I do invite you to go with me one more time to the book of 1 Peter, into the fifth chapter of Peter's first letter, as we finish our study of this important part of the New Testament. We're going to be looking at 1 Peter chapter 5 and looking at verses 8 through 14. And as we think about the Apostle Peter this morning, we are reminded that Peter has always stood out for a lot of things, right? He's always stood out as being able to uniquely speak to the issue of having your faith in Christ and obedience to Him tested by persecution. Because, of course, it was Peter who denied Jesus three times when he was tested. Even after he was warned on that very night by Jesus, "You're going to deny me three times." Even though just hours beforehand he had been told he did it anyway. And then last week we saw that it was Peter's pride and it was his elevation of himself that was behind much of that. It was his pride and his elevation of himself that caused him not to humble himself before Jesus and Jesus' shepherding warning. We saw it was his pride that caused him to not humble himself before the other disciples, thinking that he alone would be the one who would even be willing to go to death and would never deny Jesus. And of course, it was his pride that caused him not to humble himself before God to take care of him when that intense time of testing came. So what was Peter's counsel to the believers that he was writing to now years later? Humble yourself before the elders and their shepherding. Humble yourselves before each other. But most importantly, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. And so that was the first of his last exhortations or last words to them. But there was something else they needed to do that Peter also didn't do in the moment of his testing. They needed to be on the lookout for their faith to be tested. And they needed to know what to do when it came, and they needed to know where to find encouragement in the middle of it. And that's what he provides in this last set of instructions before he ends his letter with some final greetings. So hear the word of God as we pick up again in verse 8 of chapter 5, and we'll take it to the end of the letter. And again, as I always remind you, this is the Word of God. Peter writes, "Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To Him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. By Silvanus, a faithful brother as I regard him, I have written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. She who is at Babylon, who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings. And so does Mark, my son. Greet one another with the kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ." This is the word of God to us on this Lord's Day. Well, you can see from these verses, Peter presents to Christians a very vivid and powerful warning of the danger of being caught off guard. It's really an image that we shouldn't forget. And maybe if you're like me, you've heard these verses since you were very young. I've always remembered this description. Because what does he picture for us? He pictures for us that our adversary, our opponent, the devil, is like a roaring lion, prowling around, looking for someone to devour. Which, if you think about it, is so important to remember, is so important to be reminded of when we think about persecution for our faith. Because what do we need to keep coming back to? Where is this really coming from? Where's the persecution for our faith? Who's ultimately behind it? And the answer is the devil or Satan himself. He's the one who's ultimately behind it. He's the one who has deceived others who do his bidding. He's the one who causes Christians to suffer for doing what is right. He's the one behind the loud roar of anti-Christian hatred and slander and ill will. He's the one who's always seeking to devour and destroy what's good and what's right and what's beautiful and what brings glory to and honor to Jesus Christ. He's behind the elevation and worship of man and the pride and the beating of your chest of look at me, I'm the greatest, or whatever it might be, manifestation of that. He's behind everyone doing what is right in their own eyes. He's the one that's behind the rejection of God's laws and His commands. We could go on and on, couldn't we? That He's our adversary. He's the one that, in many ways, that we're fighting against. Now, think about it in this way. If you knew that a lion was loose in your neighborhood, what would you do? I ask a question, I got an answer, and I needed an answer. Because you would protect yourself, right? I didn't hear exactly what was said by Bo, but I guess stay put.
Stay inside.
Stay inside. Exactly, okay. You'd stay inside. You would take the threat very seriously. And I think that's what Peter's saying when he says, be sober-minded. You're sober-minded when you know the danger's real. You know the battle's real. You know that what a lion can do. You know how fast a lion can move. You know how quickly a lion can pounce and take your life. So if you are aware that there's a lion loose, you're always on the watch. You're always looking out. You're always careful not only where you go, but where your children go, where your friends go, where people are. You're looking out for places that a lion might be able to show up or might be able to hide behind and might be able to surprise you and catch you off guard. There's a lion on the loose. Look out. Tell others. Be aware. All those words that we would use. That's what we would do, right? But what if we didn't believe that there was really a lion? What if we didn't believe it? Nah, you don't know what you're talking about. There's no lion out and loose in Tifton, Georgia. Come on. You know better than that. You'd be a sitting duck, wouldn't you? You'd be in all kinds of trouble. And that's exactly where many people are today. They don't believe in the existence of the devil. They don't believe in any organized effort against Jesus Christ and His followers. And you know, if you think about it, as the deceiver that the devil is called, that would be a great thing for him. That would be one of his ultimate goals. Oh, that's great. They don't think I even exist. They don't think that there's anything going on behind the scenes. That's exactly what he would want. For you to think that there's nothing to fear, that this is just all in your head, that everything is good and safe. And so all kinds of evil and anti-Christian things can be done and never pieced together as being connected or having a main source and goal behind them. Of course, that's what's happening. That's a slow movement that's been happening. There's really not a devil. And of course, he's been depicted as being a little guy with horns and a red suit and has a little pitchfork, and that's the devil. Now, the devil is someone you don't see. And the devil is someone who has those who serve under him. Demons is what they're called, who do his bidding. And so Peter is telling us that there is a devil, there is who is like a lion, who is behind the persecution of righteousness, because he hates righteousness. And more than that, he hates the righteous one. He's a murderer. He's the father of lies. He's one who loves to kill and steal and destroy. He cheats and he deceives, all in order to bring harm to the name of Christ and those who follow him. And so as we think about Christian persecution, he's behind the accusations and the slander. He's behind the efforts to discourage and silence. He's behind the physical persecution that Christians sometimes suffer on account of their faith. And so because of the existence of this lion, what are we to do? How does Peter tell us to fight the lion? Well, he says to fight the lion by resisting him and standing firm in our faith. Resist him by standing firm in our faith and what we believe and what we know true to be true about him. Don't be moved off of what you believe and what you've been told. Because the word devil means deceiver. And that's, of course, how he works. He deceives in all kinds of ways. He deceives through falsehood, through little lies and big lies. But do you know how little lies lead to big lies? And a little slide leads to more slide? That's many times the way he works. He loves to work through false accusations. He loves to slander Jesus Christ in the Word of God and tempt us to doubt whether we can trust God or trust what He's done for us or trust what He's promised to do. One of the ways He loves to lie is by presenting what He claims to be a better life by not following the Word of God as being safe, as being the best way, as being the easier way than obedience. Ah, this is the way to life. All these kinds of ways. And hear this. These temptations are probably never stronger than when people begin to hate and despise us for following Jesus Christ and they begin to make life hard for us. Then the temptation is really great to not listen to the Word of God. Because what's the truth about all of us? We want to fit in. We want to be accepted. We don't want to be thought and mischaracterized. We don't want to be slandered. We don't want to have conflict. We want free and easy lives. We want it easy. We don't want it to conflict with our ability to have our job or make a living or be respected in the community. And so what do we have to do, therefore, to successfully resist the devil? We've got to stand firm in our faith. We've got to resist whatever is coming from him and resist it in the name of Christ. Resist it through the truth of Christ. Resist it through what we know to be true and the Scriptures tell us about the Lord Jesus Christ. And not only who he is and what he's done, but what he's promised to those who believe. Recognizing that, yes, Satan can make life more difficult for us if God permits, but he can't take our souls. He can't ultimately destroy us. In fact, God is even in control of those things. And so you see how important this is? Because how many times do we compromise because of this, because we've been deceived? How many times do we compromise because we don't want to be out of step with culture around us or our friends or this group or that group? Or we don't even recognize the larger threat that small acts of compromise and disobedience lead to. We've got to come back to this truth that he wants to stop. He wants to stop our influence. He wants to stop our witness. Even as Christians, he can't harm our souls, but he wants us to be silent. You ever thought about that? He wants us to not open up our mouths. He wants us to be afraid to speak. The great reformer Martin Luther spoke of three obstacles to Christian growth: the world, the flesh, can you fill in the last one? And the devil. The world, the flesh, and the devil. I don't know if you've ever read any history on Martin Luther, but he gives quite an account, different accounts of the attacks from Satan that he experienced. Not just from church officials and those who actually threatened his very life, because he was threatened with being burned at the stake, but just spiritual battles where he felt he was battling in prayer, and he was battling personal attacks from the evil one. And I was reading R.C. Sproul's messages on 1 Peter, and he even went to the point of saying this about Martin Luther. He said, "If ever there was a man in history, apart from Jesus, who is the target of the devil, it was Luther. The devil did not want to see the gospel of the free grace of Christ recovered from the darkness of the Middle Ages." And he was that point man at that point for the gospel of the free grace of Jesus Christ being recovered in a very dark time in history. Have you ever thought about it like that? And if we think about ourselves, we might not be attacked like Martin Luther was, but we will come under attack. We will come under temptation. We will come under opposition if we seek to proclaim, as we seek to glorify Christ and proclaim the glory of His grace, of His free grace to those who believe. And of course, Peter writes this, and he writes it in the midst of being able to be able to testify to it himself. He knew this battle very much. Because, of course, on the night that Peter would deny Jesus, Jesus told him a short time before, he said, "Simon, Simon," because he was Simon Peter. He said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you, and that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." Strengthen your brothers. Jesus warned him, right? You're going to be sifted. I don't know all the means about sifting, but he was going to be shaken, wasn't he? It was going to be shaken out, in a sense, in his life by this testing. And of course, he failed the test, right? He denied Christ. And yet, Jesus was using that all for what purpose? To strengthen him. So then in turn, he would have the ability to help others and speak to them. And of course, that's what he's doing here to these first century readers. That's what he's doing here with us this morning. To us 21st century readers, we're being warned by someone who's experienced it, who knows exactly what it's like, and yet gives it to us as warning, but also with it, he gives us encouragement. Because even when we come under such attack, we should be encouraged, because as Peter went on to write, one, we're being attacked for the sake of Christ, but also he says we're not alone. We're not alone experiencing, and of course he then goes on to not only alone, but God's promises, which we'll get to in a minute. But think about the fact that he says that we're not alone. Whether we realize it or not, suffering for righteousness' sake it's pretty standard with following Jesus Christ. In fact, we'll get into the Gospel of John in months to come. We'll see that he prepares his disciples that this is normal. If the world hated me, they will hate you. So it shouldn't come as a surprise to us. A large portion of the world has believed the devil's lies. They live under its influence and control. But there is a brotherhood all over the world that is suffering, similar things. And we're not alone. We're meant actually to serve Christ together. And it's actually part of God's plan that through suffering, the spread of the gospel would come. Haven't we seen that already in the past few months? He tells us to glorify God that they may see our good works and glorify God in heaven. That they may see that our faith and our hope are in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when do people see that the most? Is when Christians are under threat. When Christians are under pressure. When Christians are under attack. And what do? They stand. They hold to the faith. They continue to be obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ no matter what other people do to them or threaten them with. And then they begin to say, there's something different. There's something about that I've never seen before. And of course, God begins to work through that. And God works in ways, again, that we can't begin to fathom or see. And more encouraging than even that is Peter's promise of future blessing. Because you notice as he comes to the end of this in verse 10, he assures them that even after they've suffered a little while, what's going to happen? He says, the God of all grace will bring relief. The God of all grace. Again, going back to R.C. Sproul, he's not just the God of grace or just a gracious God. He's the God of all grace. All the grace that we've experienced comes from him. He's the one, on account of his undeserving favor, has secured for us an eternal glory through Jesus Christ. This inheritance that we talked about in the very first chapter, this inheritance that we've been born again to. And because of that grace, he says he will restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Why so many words? Well, because think about the uniqueness of each little word. To restore whatever's taken away from you. To restore whatever's been lost. To confirm to us our standing in Christ. You ever been confirmed in your position and how good it is? We'll be restored, but we'll also be confirmed. It says he will strengthen us and actually make us stronger. And then and establish you. Establish us so firmly that we will not be moved. Those are the good things that God works to bring about in us through persecution. And of course, Peter's the poster child, right? He's the poster child for having denied Christ, having been sifted. And yet in the end, what happened to him? He was restored. Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Remember? Peter, do you love me? He makes him answer three times. Lord, you know that I love you. Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. Tend my sheep. As he goes on. But not only was he restored, he was confirmed in his standing in Christ like none other time. So Peter's the one that stands up on the day of Pentecost and is the one ready to preach and to stand and to explain what's taking place. He's now stronger than he ever was. And yes, he wasn't perfect. And Paul had to rebuke him in one issue along the way. But he's gotten stronger. And now he's to the point he's writing letters that are part of God's Word because he's been inspired by God to write to these Christians who are dispersed. And he's been established so firmly that he will not be moved. And he wasn't moved. Because again, as we said, Peter then, his life, he gives up his life and ultimately is martyred for the faith. Because that's how anchored he had become. Even through the testing, even through the persecution that God, through Christ, had enabled him or had caused, allowed him to experience. And so with that being the case, notice what he concludes. To him, to God, and to his Son Jesus be the dominion forever and ever. To him be the dominion. Isn't that interesting? He's acknowledging his dominion. And he's also cheering on and exalting in the dominion of God forever and ever. He's rejoicing in a sovereign rule and reign over the earth and for our lives and for his glory and for our good. And we can do that as well. If we stand firm in the faith, trusting in him, resisting the devil, and all the temptation and all the attacks and all the efforts to cause us to move, to recant, to compromise, whatever word you want to put in there. And so all of this then makes sense and makes us understand the exhortation in his final greetings for them to stand firm in the true grace of God. What do you think it means to stand firm in the true grace of God? It's to stand firm that undeserved favor comes to us from God freely through Jesus Christ. That's where life is found. That's where salvation is found. That's where an inheritance is secured for us that is eternal, reserved for us in the heavens, undefiled, won't fade away. Those who have been born again, through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, don't be moved away from that. Don't be moved away from believing that Jesus Christ alone is Lord and Savior. Don't be moved away from the exclusivity of the gospel. Don't be moved away from believing and trusting in it and experiencing the living hope. Don't put your hope in anything else. No matter what unbelievers do to you, no matter what they think of you, don't give in to the world. Don't follow in their ways. Don't take on their thoughts. If you want to see, as we concluded our study this morning in Sunday school on the subject of love thy body and the issues of dealing with a lot of the issues with sexuality and all those types of things that are going on in our culture, we just came to the end, and what did we identify? Disastrous consequences all over the place. Disaster, 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 disaster. Social meltdown was another way it was expressed. Why is that? Because we believed a lie. Because people are worshiping and serving the creature rather than the Creator. Because people are doing whatever is right in their own eyes. Because people are living according to their feelings instead of to the truth of the Word of God. Because people are abandoning the creation narrative. And that we're created by God in His image, male and female, and all that goes with that, that we find within the Scriptures. And so life is found in God and in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. I don't know what next year is going to bring. I don't know what God has in store for our land and for the Church of Jesus Christ. But if things continue in the trajectory they're going, suffering is in store for Christians. More opposition is in store for Christians. More defamation of Christians for what they believe is coming. And we need to be prepared to stand. We need to be prepared to live in hope. We need to be prepared to seek to live out our faith so that our good deeds are seen in time and people will come to glorify God and know Him through our witness. We do need, as it said at the end of our study in Sunday school, we do need to be a model society as a church, modeling out the truths and how the truth of the Scriptures work and are right and are good and lead to life. And so be encouraged, but also be on guard. Let's pray together. Lord God, we thank You and praise You for Your words of encouragement, but also for Your words of warning. And we pray and ask, O Lord, that You would grant us the strength and the wisdom and the help to look to You, the God of all grace, to sustain us, to help us, to confirm us, to strengthen us. We do pray for not only us, but for Your church around the world. As every day we see opposition and we experience hostility, even if not personally, we do see it spoken and in broader terms and in policies and in activities and in all kinds of things that happens around us. And Lord, we thank You for the promise of Your promises to us. That we are secure, that we do have an inheritance that cannot be taken away, that is secure in the heavens, reserved for those who trust in You. But we also pray, Lord, that You would help us in the midst be aware and be on guard against that which is out there, to not be deceived, to be sober-minded. And Lord, use us as Your witnesses. Use us right where we are. Use us in the everyday things of life. And help us, Lord, more and more to look like You. Help us more and more to take Your word and Your truth and to live it out. To acknowledge, dear Lord, You as God and we as Your people. To acknowledge Your institutions of the church and marriage, of the proper role of the state, that You would help us to then, Lord, for others to see You living in us. And Lord, thank You that we can rest in You. We can be assured of our standing. Thank You that You have been a faithful God in the past to Your people, and You will be a faithful God for all eternity. We look to You and pray to You through Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.